Good morning. It's so good to be here together. This morning, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Miriam, if you want to come on up. Everybody, this is Miriam. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking and getting to know each other a little bit. And Miriam has come and worked through our Alpha course this last fall. And as we were talking and I was hearing her story, and we were getting to know each other, I thought, wow, our people would just love to hear a little bit more about you and what God has been doing in your life. And so thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Amazing. Why don't you start, just tell everybody a little bit about who you are, where you're from, and how your journey with Jesus began.
Yeah. I come from Iran, and my name is Maryam. It's a version of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So as a teenager, I started wondering, what is the meaning of my name? And I started asking around that, what is the meaning of my name? They told me that the Jesus is one of the prophets that God has been sent. But I wanted to know more, because to me, the Jesus was different. I was asking around my friends, in a school, everyone. I just want to know more about Jesus. But one day my mom came to me and she said, you have to stop asking these questions. Because you're putting yourself in danger and the whole family in the danger. Because in Iran, if you turn your convert to any other religion from Islam, then it can lead to the death penalty. So I was so scared, and I said, okay, I'm going to stop. I was just curious, okay, I'm going to stop. But later when I turned 20 years old, I bought my first computer. So I had access to internet, and I could search my questions and find answers finally. I remember that I was scared again because I was wondering maybe the government can watch the line. But anyway, I decided to download the Bible and I printed it and I started reading it. And that's how I learned about Jesus and Christianity.
So amazing. And then more recently, you came to Canada here. So tell us a little bit about coming to Canada and then finding us here at Westside and even the Alpha course and how that's played a role in your life.
To be honest, I just searched on Google Map to find church close to my home.
We'll take it. We will take it. That's it. Fine.
Yeah, and I found three, so I registered my name for the Alpha course in all of them. The next day, Steve sent me an email and invited me to come and join the Alpha course, and that was so quick for me. And I said, okay, let's give it a shot. So I came to the Alpha course, and I found it amazing. Amazing people were there. I met amazing people. They were really kind. And I saw that, oh, God, when people truly follow Jesus, they become different. They become truly kind and compassionate. So I made it. I met a lot of friends there, and the atmosphere was really welcoming. And well, very positive. So after that, I find my courage to come to the Sunday service, because before that I was so shy. I was thinking maybe I cannot go like that. After that, I came to the Sunday service, and wow, that was incredible that I can loudly praise the Christ, the Lord, after years of silence. You have no idea how much it fills me with joy when I can loudly say it, and without, after years of being scared, being hide, now I can talk about it with my friends in Alpha. We could talk and discuss about my beliefs. So that's amazing. And I finally found my peace in church.
Oh, so beautiful. So beautiful. Can you tell everybody a little bit about how Jesus has changed your view of who God is? And I know that's been kind of a journey all the way from back at home and printing out the Bible and reading about Jesus. How has Jesus spoken to you and told you about who God is for you and for us?
Well, to answer that, I should go back to my life in my childhood. I lost my father in a car accident when I was 10 years old. So you know how much girls love their father. So one day I came back from school heartbroken. I cried a lot. And I called God's name. And I said, God, I don't understand why you took my father away from me, but I need someone to love me and protect me. So from now on, you're my father. You have to love me like a father loved her child, his child. So I think God heard me that moment. So because after that, not a single day, I never felt that I'm alone. Even in my tough days, I knew that he is there. He's working on my problem and he will save me. I never felt alone. So I had this connection with God since my very young age. And then when I learned about Christianity, I saw that the God that is described there is exactly what I have experienced in my life. So I never had a doubt about it. I lived that life. I knew that God is not only powerful, but also an infinite source of love. And our Heavenly Father loves all of us, even more than a father can love his child. So, yeah, that's how I believe that, you know, I know this, that the Christianity is all about truth, because I lived that life and I experienced that infinite love in my life.
That's so beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing your story. It's courageous for you to come up here and share with all of us. And it is our privilege to be able to listen to you and to have you here as part of our family. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you all. And I want to especially thank Steve and Ruth. They're both amazing. And all of my friends in Alpha Chorus.
We have, yes, some amazing people in Alpha, and we wanted you to know these are the kind of things that God is doing through Alpha, and as Miriam has said, some amazing leaders and people who are just trying to share the love of Christ, and some amazing people that God's doing a work in their life. So can you just let Miriam know you appreciate her? Can we give her a round of applause? So amazing. We are planning a baptism service in January, and we have a number of people actually from Alpha, including you, who are going to be baptized, and we're going to celebrate with them together, so that's going to be great. Miriam, can I pray for you before we move on? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our Father. You love us, and you protect us. You care for us. Thank you that you meet us where we are and where we are in need. I thank you for Miriam and the way that you're working in her life. I thank you for the way that you have been speaking to her since early on in her life and caring for her. Thank you for walking alongside of her all of these years and reminding all of us that you are with us the way that you have been with her, that we have never been alone. What a powerful message. So we thank you for your love. Thank you for this amazing story and for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in some ways, unsettled times. We live, many of us, at least, in a space where we live oftentimes with sort of an ongoing unease with life or a sense of unrest. There are a lot of things that we worry about or can be anxious about. And I don't mean anxious in the sense of sort of the clinical diagnosis, mental health. I just mean there's a lot that concerns us in the world, a lot that we oftentimes think about. I'll give you some examples. The economy, right? How many of us we hear about it all the time. We live in this kind of anxiety that the economy is not good and maybe it's not going to get better. And certainly our economic environment now has caused a lot of people to struggle worrying about housing and prices of rent, food insecurity, the affordability of life. And it's something that oftentimes there's just kind of this ongoing drone of worry that goes along with that. Sometimes it's politics. It's funny, today, talking a little bit about politics in this message, and when I planned out this message and we planned to talk about this today, even hearing Miriam's story after that and realizing, wow, how politics can play into our lives and oftentimes the fear that we have or the freedom or lack of freedom that we have here in Canada, even in this last week, there's been, you know, a whole bunch of political stories probably. If you keep an eye on that a little bit, you've heard just some of that things that are going on with our government. And there's often a worry or an anxiety about who's in charge and what does that mean for our lives? And are we happy with our leaders and our government? Are we not happy with them? And that produces a bit of a sense of ongoing anxiety for us. We sometimes think about geopolitical issues. There's wars in our world. There are nations who are fighting against nations. And again, there's ripple effects of how that affects people all over the world. And sometimes we look and we say there's regions in the world that, our heart breaks because there's so many people who are struggling with violence and their own safety. We often have this ongoing unrest with ideologies, and it's the way that people see their world, their worldview, and the things that they think need to happen or should happen, or how we view each other, and oftentimes we disagree on those things, and it can be very hard to have a very strong sense of what we think should happen in the world and how we see everything, what our framework is, and what somebody else's is, and when they are different, and when they are drastically different, and sometimes when they're very dangerous. It can be very difficult for us, and so a lot of us live with sort of that just, you know, it's always there, sometimes under the surface, sometimes not even bubbling over, but just kind of always there, this sense of unease or worry or concern or anxiety with our world. And when we come to the Christmas story, one of the things that actually I think the writers of the Gospels want to make very, very clear is that the story of Jesus' birth, the story where we talk about Jesus coming into this world, the stories that set up who he is, what he's going to teach about, the things he's going to announce, even his death and his resurrection, come into a world with a lot of those same worries and anxieties and struggles, people who are dealing with a lot of those same core issues the same way that we do. And so if you ever feel like the world seems out of control, or maybe you felt overwhelmed in some of these categories of life or other categories of life, or if you've ever thought to yourself, it seems like the world is just getting worse and worse. Does it get better? Should we hope for it to get better? What would be the power for anything to change in a lasting, positive direction? Then you need to know that that is where the gospel writers start. And here's how we know that they want us to think about some of those things. And maybe these don't seem like a big deal, but some of the leaders, government officials, people who are in charge of really big things in the world are mentioned. And I think they're mentioned on purpose for us to think about who they were in history and what was going on in this kind of political sphere. Because that's the message that Jesus, that is the environment that Jesus' message and Jesus' life spoke into. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 2, it says this, that King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, talking about Jesus, the king of the Jews being born, and Herod was the current king of the Jews. So King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Now remember, the Messiah is a term that means the anointed one. It's a way of them talking about the king. So when you have King Herod talking about where is the Messiah, you can see this is a conflict of interest. This is something that for him is not good news. He's already supposed to be the anointed king. And now there's this announcement that the anointed king, that the Christ, has come into the world. So we ask where he's going to be born. If we skip down a bunch of verses, we start talking about the wise men or the magi who come from the east and they follow a star. They are therefore representative of people who are not from Israel. They're not the Jewish people, but they've come and they've heard of this great ruler who's been born and they come to find him. And it says that after the wise men were gone, so they come, they talk to Herod, they go to find Jesus and they return. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and he said, "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That right at the beginning of Jesus' life, there is a power struggle and that the great King Herod is going to be out to kill him. Why? Because if that announcement is true, that this is the anointed one, this is the Messiah, this is the king of Israel, then that's a threat to the reign of the current king of Israel, Herod. One of the things that we know from history, from other works of history, is that King Herod was well known for this kind of paranoia, actually. King Herod had executed a number of people in his own family. And the reason he did that is because he thought these people were going to rise up and try and steal his throne. They were going to try and overthrow him and become the ruler. So he was the king of the Jews. He was the ruler. He was in charge. And yet he was always paranoid that someone was going to come and overthrow him and take over, and he was going to lose his power. And we know historically that that means he actually had people executed. And here the angel comes to Joseph in a dream, says, you got to be careful. Actually, you got to move away because there's this great threat to Jesus. And in mentioning this and talking about Herod in this light, it reminds people of Pharaoh. Actually, it says that you should take your son down to Egypt and then eventually you're going to bring him out. And this reminds people of when the Israelites went down to Egypt and then they became slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh, at some point, saw that all the Israelites were growing and growing and growing, and there were so many of them, and they had become a threat to him. And so he executed firstborn. And we have these stories of power and the struggle that now Jesus is stepping into here and mentioning. Here's King Herod, and Jesus' story is going to intersect with King Herod's story. He will be a threat to the powers that are. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, Luke mentions Caesar. Caesar is the Roman emperor, and he's in charge of the most powerful empire of the world of that time. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, that at the time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. We talked about this in this series, that a census was about a ruler asking people to come so he could count everybody, and it was primarily so he could tax them, how many people are there, so we can get their money to support our empire. And it was about the military. It was about knowing who could be called upon if they needed to go to war. And so Caesar was the ruler of the world. And actually, we know that the Roman Empire, such a powerful empire in its time, ruled over especially a number of different spheres very, very forcefully. So they ruled militarily through force and violence. We actually see that Rome, in the history books, they said they wanted to bring peace to the world, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And the way that they did this was through violence, was through domination. It was through war. It was through, you follow the way of life that we tell you to follow because we are in charge, and we will have peace because you can't fight us against us. If you do fight against us, we'll kill you. They ruled economically, which means they had control of labor and production and wealth and who had things and who didn't have things. They ruled, obviously, politically, which means they controlled organizations and institutions and how people lived together in civic situations. And they ruled ideologically, meaning they interpreted meaning for people and what life was all about. They interpreted what peace looked like and how we get there. They interpreted who the gods were and how you worship them. And one thing we've noted is that Augustus had a whole bunch of titles that in the New Testament we read are given to Jesus. And again, this is a way of the New Testament writers saying, you have been told, the ideology of Rome has told you that Caesar Augustus is, here's some titles, divine, the Son of God, just God, God from God, Lord, Redeemer, Liberator, and Savior of the world. And so if you are needy, if you want something, if you need something, Caesar Augustus, this is who he is. He is your divine theological representative here on earth to give you everything that you need. And so if you stop and think, wow, our world, well, we struggle with our leadership or the governments that we see in different places in the world. We struggle with war. We struggle with politics. We struggle with the economy. We struggle with how things are going to get better. That is the basis for the context of the story of Jesus, of his birth and then his life and his ministry and then his death and his resurrection, because these are the types of leaders who will execute him because he will grow up and be a threat to their systems of power. So in Matthew chapter 4, after we read about the story of Jesus' birth, we skip ahead significantly into the beginning of his ministry. And it says this, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Into that context, and this people, a light has come in the darkness. And that last little bit is two verses, is quotation from an Old Testament prophet, Hebrew prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. And it speaks that chapter hundreds of years earlier to the longing that the people had for a leader who would come and bring them everything that they needed, that would speak into and change all of that worry and anxiety that they had in all those spheres of life. And if you continue to read in Isaiah chapter 9 after these verses, this is what you read, which became something that the people would look back on and say, this picture of the anointed leader that we've been waiting for, we now see fulfilled in Jesus. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In other words, he will be the great leader. The government, the power structure will be on his shoulders. He's the one who's going to bring this, but he's going to bring it in such a good and beautiful way. Notice some of these words, like establishing justice and righteousness. Justice is setting all wrongs that have been done to people right, and righteousness is living in such a way that those wrongs are not committed in the first place. It is a declaration that we long for the leader who will come and bring a kingdom that makes all things right for all people, especially those who are vulnerable. And so we come back to Matthew 4, where that chapter is quoted, and those images come to mind, and into a world of anxiety about those who are in charge of politics and economy and ideology and geopolitical struggle. It says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And this is Jesus' most fundamental primary message, the thing that he would announce. Repent, which literally means to go beyond your current mind, to think a way you've never thought before, to be stretched, to see everything in a new light. The kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Herod, not the kingdom of Caesar Augustus, not the kingdom of Rome, not the kingdom of whatever empire will come and rise and fall, because that's what happens to kings and to Caesars. They rise and they fall, they come and they go. But Jesus' primary message was this: change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, when God is at charge, in charge, when God is bringing righteousness and justice, goodness, that kingdom is now available to you and to me, into the world. So the invitation for us is this. We continue to live in a world where we say, but that's not always our experience. We live in a world that we struggle with. We live in a world where there continues to be anxieties, there continues to be violence, there continue to be economic struggles, there continues to be all those things that drive that low hum in our lives that sometimes never seems to go away. But the invitation of Jesus and even Christmas is to say that even in the midst of that, what theologians call, we live in the now, the already but not yet. The kingdom of heaven is now available. It's already available. You can live not in light of all of the power structures of this world, but you can give your allegiance to King Jesus and to live in his kingdom, to live in the reality that God is in charge, even though not yet, not all evil has been vanquished and is gone. We still experience it. We live in the now, the already, but the not yet. We live in full allegiance to the kingdom of God, not into the kingdoms of this world. So there's this verse in Romans chapter 13. The apostle Paul is writing some years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he's writing to a people who are still being oppressed. They're still experiencing the violence of Rome and an empire that is persecuting them for their faith and for believing in Jesus and following him. And he says it this way. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And this is a verse and a chapter all through Romans 13 that sometimes is misinterpreted. Sometimes people read texts like this and they think, oh, that means whatever government is in charge now is a good government because God has put them in charge. And so that's why we follow them. And Paul's actually saying the opposite. There's a terrible, oppressive, persecuting government that is in charge. But what he's saying here, he's encouraging them in their context not to do something that is foolish because they could get executed. But he is trying to show them that there is no government in the world, there is no leadership, there is no world power who is more powerful than God. Those who are in charge are only in charge because God has allowed it. That doesn't mean they're good. And of course, there's some terrible regimes. Some governments are better than others, and some are absolutely awful, and we continue to see that in different areas. But Paul is saying, I want to encourage you into know that there's a no authority except from God, which means when you see all these other authorities, and even if you struggle with it and you say, oh, this is terrible and shouldn't happen, be reminded that the kingdom of God is more powerful than all other kingdoms. You now have the opportunity to accept the invitation to say, wherever you live and whoever's in charge, ultimately it is God who is in charge, and we're going to live like that. The God who showed us that in Jesus, he's interested in bringing righteousness and justice. Jesus came to announce that kind of kingdom and into our anxieties and concerns and worries for us to live into and lean into those. Because the kingdom of God, let me describe a little bit about what it looks like. Its law is love. Its economic policy is radical generosity. Its Department of Defense is a commitment to nonviolence and peacemaking. Its justice system is fueled by repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation that requires righteousness and insists on justice for the vulnerable and oppressed. Its housing strategy is to welcome those who are in need and to share our resources. Its source of renewable energy comes from the Holy Spirit. Its growth plan is to transform people from inside out in a way that is reflected in goodness. It is often at its best when it is unseen and moving slowly through faith and found in the treasured presence of God. It is in this kingdom and in the presence of God that we trust the world will be and is being transformed. And so, whatever is happening in our world, our government, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear the signs of the inbreaking kingdom of God all around us. And so, Heavenly Father, today we want to place our trust in Jesus. Maybe once again, be reminded that whatever's happening in this world that produces anxiety or worry in us, whatever signals we have that the world is getting worse and worse and worse, and perhaps that there's no hope, today may we hear that powerful invitation for us to live in the kingdom of God, to experience your presence, for us to give our allegiance to you and follow Jesus in righteousness and justice and goodness. May we live through that law of love. May you spark our hearts toward generosity. Would you lead us as we work towards forgiveness and reconciliation? Would you inspire us and empower us through your Holy Spirit? Would you show us glimpses of light breaking in where there is darkness and remind us that your kingdom has no end and that there is no kingdom more powerful than what you're doing in our world? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Todd to come up. Todd is our treasurer, and this is our last Sunday of the year together, actually. We do have Christmas Eve coming up on Tuesday, but Todd is going to come and give us a little bit of an update on some things happening around here.
Absolutely. So just a reminder that we are on almost the last week our For the Good of the City fundraiser, where we're trying to raise money just for Impact Ministry, Impact here at Westside, but also for our ministry partners in the community, so Food for Life, the 541 Eatery, the Baby Depot, and the McMaster Food Collective. So I want to give you just a brief update of where we are budget-wise for the church leading into the end of the year. And as an engineer, nothing brings me greater joy than a beautiful graph. So consider this my gift to you this Christmas season. If you'd put the graph up. Oh, you're keeping... Oh, yeah, thank you. See, it was joyful. So, just to give you an idea of what you're looking at here, the bottom dashed line is the Burlington budget, the top dashed line is our church budget, and the filled bars are where our giving has been the first 3 months of our fiscal year, which runs September to August every year. So you can see we're running a little bit behind our target. There's a couple reasons for that. One is some of our expenses have increased, and I think you've experienced that in your day-to-day life too. In particular, things like insurance, a lot of the subscriptions we use that we pay in US dollars to keep our church going. But also this year, we've really invested in our staff, and particularly bringing on Zach in his new role as the youth and young adults pastor, where I think we've already seen some amazing impact from that focus. And then bringing Lauren on and to cover some of the administrative roles that Zach used to cover. The other thing we've noticed has changed is we've actually seen a bit of a decrease in the number of monthly givers. And this is a trend that's happening not only at Westside, but at many, many churches. And of course, we really appreciate people who can give monthly. It really helps us with our budget, making sure we're on track. But we understand if in your situation it's not possible. What that does is it makes fundraisers like our Christmas fund even more critical. So we can fund not only just our day-to-day actions at the church, but also really ministry impacts that we think will really make a big impact in our community. So things like Alpha, where you heard an amazing story of impact this morning. Alpha McMaster, our outreach events like the Burlington movie night, the Grinch movie night we had, the student lunches that we do, and just things that help to bring us together as a community and help to share God's love and the story of this season with everyone around us. So I do have a bit of an update on where we are with that. So we are trying to raise $100,000 in support of those ministry impacts and our community partners. And as of last night, we are at almost four-fifths of the way, over $80,000, which is amazing. So thank you for your generosity. This is amazing progress toward that goal. But we are hoping by December 31st to be able to light the star on that Christmas tree, which would mean hitting our $100,000 goal. And there are ways that you can help us do that. So you can give in person today at the giving station, so by check, a credit card, debit card. Particularly if you have a larger donation, we would really appreciate if it was by check or debit, because that helps us reduce our fees. Or you can give online too, so use the Christmas drop down in our PushPay online. So again, thank you for your generosity. We're really excited with what we can do with this funding that you've provided us, and really hope to make an impact in our community. So let me just quickly pray. God, I thank you for what you've provided for Westside and what you are continuing to provide. And I pray that you would just continue to give us wisdom and just your guidance to spend the resources you give us, to really share your love, your hope, your joy, and your peace for the good of the city around us. I ask this in your name. Amen.